I put the question out last week, the mysterious God. Is God a mystery? Is He hard to find? Is He hard to know? And we started out with that. We know clearly from Scripture that He is not hard to find. He's not hard to know. He makes it very clear to us, doesn't He? Who He is and what He expects from us. And by the way, He doesn't expect very much from us, does He? Not very much at all. And it would very greatly help us if we'd find out what God wants us to do and to do it. And we know that. And the mystery of God. You know, there's a lot of mysteries in life. I found a list of things that I think are pretty funny. Listen to these. Some mysterious things that can't figure out the answer to. Number one, how come the word abbreviation is such a long word? Right? You ever think about that? That's pretty good. Two, why are they called buildings when they're finished? Shouldn't they be called builts? That's pretty good, isn't it? They're not in the process of it. Three, why are they called apartments when they're all stuck together? See, huh? See, you guys are thinking now. Okay. Number four, I like this one. Why do banks charge insufficient fund fees when they know you don't have the money? Anyone had one of those recently? Don't raise your hands. Okay. Isn't that true? Yeah. Number five, why do we wash bath towels? Aren't we clean when we use them? Aren't we bath towels? Okay, maybe not. Let's see. Oh, I like this one. Number six, do Roman doctors refer to IVs as fours? Some of you get that? Stephanie got that right away. Did you guys get that one? Okay. Number seven, is there another word for synonym? Okay. Number eight, why do dentists always try and ask you questions? Found out, they ask you questions. They talk to you and you don't know. Okay. All right. Number nine, why? I like this one. Why does round pizza come in a square box, right? We had this discussion the other night. Square box, that's weird. Okay. 10. Why is it called fun size candy? What's fun about getting less candy? Anybody think about those fun size little ones? Okay, that's not very good. And then I'll end with this one. Why is W called a W when it's actually a double V put together, right? Do you guys think about that in school? Okay, I won't read the rest. Okay, there's some mysteries in life, aren't there? Very big mysteries as we think about it. Mysteries, not sure what to do, where to go. I'm reminded of the fella. He was thinking one day and he thought about, you ever have those thoughts? Well, I'm going to die. You know, I'm going to get some disease or something. I'm just going to die. He got real worried. He called up his insurance. He pulled out a big life insurance policy. Man, he was just sure. He thought it was a good deal. $20 a month for something like $300,000. He thought that was pretty good. He got it. He was so distressed. He said, I'm going to go eat at my favorite restaurant. Went to a Chinese restaurant. Got the fortune cookie, opened it up, and said, your recent investment is going to pay great dividends. So that's probably not something you would want. But confused about life, sometimes people are, aren't they? But anyways, we started out about the mystery God. Is God mysterious? We know that He's not. As we began in Genesis, in particular, chapters 1 and 2, and got into a little bit 3, we looked at, is God clearly laid out for His people something specific, didn't He? He created us in His image, a God that's mysterious and that will be distant. He doesn't do that. He gave them responsibilities, didn't He? Responsibilities. A God who's distant and mysterious and He wouldn't give us responsibilities. Why? Because with responsibility always comes accountability, doesn't it? Accountability. He desires for us and commands from us accountability. And we went on and saw some things and how the serpent came and tried to really defile them and ruin all that God had with them. And we know all the consequences of that rebellion or of that disobedience. But we see here, it's not a mistake to believe in a God that's revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself. Now, as we go in Romans chapter 1 tonight, shifting gears a little bit, we see that God has made Himself clearly known to humanity. Clearly known. Now, as we jump down here, notice verse 18. You folks know these verses. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, notice that, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So he says they knew God. They knew God. God clearly manifested himself. That which may be known of God is manifest. Verse 19. So God's made himself clearly known, hasn't he? He's clearly revealed to us who he is, what his attributes are, what he requires from us, and what he wants. And we know that. Now, number one, God makes himself known to all men. To all men. This includes everybody. Every person. Let me say a couple things under this. First of all, he reveals himself intuitively. Intuitively. Now, thinking through that. Again, verse 19, he says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, these are people, he's particularly talking about the ungodly, those people. God's made himself known. You ever talk to an individual before who obviously is not saved, they're living an ungodly lifestyle, and they know the difference between right and wrong, don't they? They know that. They know, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You take, we've got a, how old is our baby? That one? No, the little one. She's 3 months old. She already knows, doesn't she? Right and wrong. You say, no, no. And she puckers her lip, you know. And we tell her, can't have that. And she's already at that stage, and we know. We see it. God's revealed himself intuitively. Within every one of us, we know there's a God. We know there's something of that. Now, let me say, secondly, he reveals himself in and through creation. Again, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, through creation, that's one of the greatest tools, you know, to educate children and your grandchildren in the things of God, is to take them and show them creation. Take them out and show them the great wonders of the world. All that God has created, all that God's done. And you know, a little kid doesn't go, wonder how that got there. They usually say, wow, God did that, doesn't they? God created that. God put that there, and we know that God is at work, obviously revealing himself through creation. Let me say, thirdly, he reveals himself again to all mankind. All of them. Now jump over to chapter number 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. Notice what he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, there it is again, intuitively, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing one another. Again, he's saying it's written in our hearts. We know there's a God. We know there's right and wrong. We know that. He says the Gentiles, non-Jews, why do they do the things that are contained in the law? Why do they not lie? You go to really the smallest tribe in the farthest reaching place on earth, little tiny tribe somewhere that has no running water, has no advanced anything, and guess what? They have a set of law, don't they? They have a rule. You know, you can't touch that or take my cow or take my donkey, whatever the case is, right? They have a set of rules. And it's very interesting. I read a book recently about that it's a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. Maybe some of you have read it before by Richardson. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea, and he wrote about that. They were expecting, basically, a savior to come, some type of savior. And they had all of these things in place, exactly aligned with the gospel account. Now, they didn't know Jesus Christ in particular, obviously, but they had it within them, knowing all of that. I won't get into details there. But you know, he says it's written in their hearts. They know it. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their conscience. They have that within them. Again, a God that is mysterious and afar off would not do that. So we see here. Now, secondly, this leads to that some refuse to glorify God. They refuse to do it. They will not glorify the Lord. They know God is there, yet they refuse to be thankful. They go into what the Bible says is vain imaginations. They become foolish with a darkened heart. They think they're wise, but actually they're foolish. And they make images of God. Images of God. It's very interesting to note that people, ungodly, heathenistic people, if you will, they'll make images of a God. Ungodly, worldly people always have to have tangible evidence. They always have to have something they can look at, hold, and touch. Even, in many cases, kiss and all the other things that they do with a false idol. And so as we think through this, again, they refuse to glorify God for who he is. Why? Because then they'll have to be accountable to that God, like we said last week. And they don't want accountability. The movements of today in our world and in America is what? I don't want accountability. I want to run the streets wild and break into stores and burn down buildings that I didn't pay for, I don't work for. Corrupt it. Why? I don't want any authority. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. That is truly what it is. I don't want any responsibility or accountability to a righteous and holy God. I will then, chapter 2, create my own God, which allows me to do whatever I want to do. I'll create my own false idol, which allows me to be basically very immoral in my heart. If the Bible says no, I'll write my own Bible, Joseph Smith. The Bible says no, I'll do my own thing, Charles Russell. The Bible says no, I'll do my own thing, Muhammad. We go down the list. I'll do my own thing. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want accountability. The thing that we ought to be instilling into our children especially, we know this, and you dear people have already raised children and have grandchildren, and very grateful for you, appreciate you. But instilling very early on in their lives is that it's not their way, it's your way, right? It's not her way or his way, it's my way. I tell you what to do. Why? Because you're domineering and overbearing? No, why? Because you want them to learn accountability so that when they grow up, the police doesn't have to take over your job and my job. Take care of those things. Again, coming back to this, God has made himself clearly known and clearly seen, but some refuse to glorify God. Number 3, God gives them up then to uncleanness. Now, notice verse 24 back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 24, he says then, wherefore, God also gave them up. Notice that context, that meaning, that word picture there is giving up. God's given them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our public school system teaches this, that truly there is no God and we need not have an accountability to that God. And therefore, since I don't have a God to answer to, I can treat my body however I want to treat it. We have kids graduating from high school that don't know the difference between right and wrong. They think it's fun to literally eat Tide Pods. I mean, have you seen this stuff? They think it's fun to try and do things that are, I won't get into it because it's not very, very nice to talk about, but things that we wouldn't even mention in our homes. These are 18-year-old people. And we think about that, they change the truth of God into a lie and they worship and serve the creature. How ridiculous, I'll keep it at that word, to serve and worship a dog than Almighty God, right? They do that. To worship and serve a cow or a cattle like they do in India, right? And it's crazy because they, again, change the truth of God into a lie. Now, he loosens the restraints of the lusts of man's heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He loosens the restraints on the lusts of men's hearts. Now, as we read through this, we have children in here tonight, so I won't get into details, but you folks know your Bibles, know what he's about to get into. He gives them up and over. How come God's not restraining those perverts, for lack of a better word, those people? Well, he's given them up because they said to God, no, thank you. What does the psalmist say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. And you folks know your Bible, the words there and is are in italics, meaning they were added for a sentence structure in English. So what it really says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God, no, no, I don't want, no. In the book of Isaiah, it says, and I've said this before, it says, tell the Holy One to cease from our way. Tell the Holy One, the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, to get out of our way and let us do what we want to do. You remember the men at Sodom, those people, the angels came into the town, and what did it say? They came to the door and they said, let us in, let us have those men. And Lot said, no, man, don't do this wickedness. Don't do this. And the angel actually pulls Lot in and blinds the men. You remember that? Those men, what did they do? Oh, we're blind. What do we do? No, what do? They come back at the door and start pounding, reaching, groping for the door. This is the idea that we have here today. That's our world we live in. He loosens the restraints on the lusts. Number two, he allows man to dishonor his own body. Again, Paul reiterates in the book of 1 Corinthians that our body is the temple of God. This is the place that the Holy Spirit indwells us, lives inside of us. We got to take care of our bodies. I'll leave it at that. I won't go into detail there. Okay, let me say here, fourthly, they change the truth of God into a lie. They change it. Who changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie. It's a blatant lie. This is what Satan did, as we read last week in Genesis 2. It's a lie. Genesis 2 and 3. It's a lie. God said, yes, but you know what he really meant, right? No, I don't. He meant that if you actually eat of it, you're not going to die, but you'll be smarter than everyone else. Your eyes will open. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll become as God, blah, 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 right? It's a lie. It's a blatant lie. What the world preaches and teaches today is a blatant lie. It's a lie. You can, girls, defile your body. Boys, defile your body. You'll be fine. It's a lie. You will be in a mess by the time you're 25 years old. How many young girls have we met and know that would give anything to go back to when they were 18? And yet they can't. Now they have children that they didn't necessarily want. How many young men do we know and boys, thank God for the grace in their lives and in our lives, that could go, say, give anything, go back, if I could just go back to when I was 21 and do it over again, right? Now we see here, they change the truth. What'd they do? They listen to the world's lie instead of the truth of God. And my friends, again, I've said it, but you've got to be in the Bible. Why? Because you've got to know the difference between the lie and the truth. And this is the discerner, as we've said before. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible is a discerner between the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a true discerner. It's the greatest agent of change in a human being's life is the Bible, the Word of God. It'll change your life. It'll transform your life. So they change it. They begin to put themselves at the center of their universe, humanism. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. I have some things here, but for sake of the children in here tonight, I won't mention those. Let me say, fifthly, God gives them up to vile affections, okay? He further then loosens the restraints, okay? Verses 26, 27, for you in here, you can read through that on your own there. But he loosens it. He allows the affections to become morally base, despicable, all of those things that we could say. He allows the affections to go against nature. Again, it's against nature, folks. I'll leave it at that. It's against nature. And thinking through this, God gives them up to vile affections. They seek an alternate lifestyle that is truly unacceptable with God. Unacceptable. And so thinking through here, I must skip ahead on a couple things here, but they no longer want God in their knowledge. Now, coming back to this, let's jump to verse 28. And even as they did not like to, notice that, they refuse, they don't prefer it, they don't want it, they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and he goes through a whole list of things, okay? Again, they don't want to retain God. He's in there, remember we just read it, in their conscience. They don't want to retain it. I know he's in, I don't want it. They refuse it, and they become reprobate. They seek an alternative lifestyle. Let me say here, number six, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. He removes all restraints, and he allows man to try whatever he can imagine. Isn't that our world today? They're doing whatever they can think up. They're trying it. They're attempting it. They're involving themselves with it. Good night. We have folks that are prescribed medication that truly need it, and people are breaking into their homes to steal that medication, to misuse it. And they don't even take the pill and swallow it. They do other things with it, right? This is the mindset, and that's I'm being very nice with that example of what the world is today. And I don't need to explain that. You, dear folks, some of you work in the world, and God bless you for staying so faithful to God. But we think about, they don't retain God. God gives them over to that reprobate mind, and he allows them to try whatever they can imagine. And then notice they no longer care what God even thinks, obviously. Verse 32, and let's begin to wrap it up. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Notice this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure. Underline that in your Bible. Have pleasure in them that do them. They know the judgment of this is death, don't they? They know this, and yet not only do they still do it, they have pleasure in defying God, don't they? They have pleasure in disrespecting God. They have pleasure. And it's a bad day for you, children, when you have pleasure in disrespecting mom and dad. You find pleasure in that. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. In fact, I like disrespect. I like doing what they tell me not to do, right? But notice that. You remember in the book of Revelation, there right at the end, there's individuals, in particular, the Bible says men, that are literally, fire is raining down on them. And what are they doing? It says they're still cursing God as they're literally being consumed and cast into hell. Because I don't care. How can a loving God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. Nobody. They send themselves. They take that step. And again, coming back to, we're loving, reaching people with the gospel. And we think through this. Now, they know the judgment of God. They know they're worthy of death. They have pleasure in doing that. They have pleasure. Now, God reserves them for the day of judgment. Now, we know that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God loves all men and desires to save all men. 2 Peter. He is not willing that any should perish. Even the vilest of sinners can truly be saved. We know. He postpones judgment to give just a little longer for them to be saved. I heard a preacher say, oh, Lord, come soon, come soon, come quickly. And yes, we want that. But you know why he hasn't come back yet? Oh, I have many loved ones. I know you do as well. Many friends that aren't saved. He's in his infinite grace and mercy. He's postponing his return to see them saved. That's the God we serve. Even though they turned from God and said, we'd rather worship the creature more than the Creator. We'd rather misuse our bodies. We'd rather put you to the side, God, and have a reprobate mind and not retain you. God says, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. Does God know who will be saved? Obviously, yes. But he's still waiting. Are we doing our part in that? Are we doing it? Now, as we've said before, God has given each one of us responsibility. He's given us all that we need to both know him and do his will. He's not mysterious. He's not mysterious. God has given us a great responsibility, not only to live for him, but what to reach others for Christ, hasn't he? Reaching others for Christ. Reaching others for that. Let me say just by one more point here by way of conclusion, that God's revealed his righteousness to us. He's revealed it. And man throughout history has been fascinated with the mysterious. Right? Look at the last, I thought about 20, 25 years, even 40, 50 years. What are the most popular movies and entertainment? It's all mystery, isn't it? Some of you, dear folks, I don't know, Perry Mason or something, I don't know. Is that, okay. And that's a little before my time. But no, not MacGyver. He was another. But some of those, right? Mysterious things. And today, you have all kinds of things. Harry Potter and those such things, but mysterious. You can't know it. I wonder what's out there. I wonder what's, wave this magic wand, see what happens. Now, again, we've got to bring back people to the reality. Most people today, especially in America, they live in fantasy land. Remember Candy Cane Land? What was that game? Candy Land? Is that what it is? Remember that? Monopoly, those things. It's all fantasy. It's fantasy. And they need to come back to you. And when you try and reach them with the gospel and preach the truth to them and the word of God, what happens? Oh, I don't want to hear that. It's too boring. It's too mundane, right? It's too mundane. We come back to this. Fascination with mystery. Again, God is not mysterious. There's an attraction to the unknown. It's a direct opposite of what the Bible reveals to us about God. An attraction to the unknown. Unknown. What's out there? Well, God said, oh, what's out there? I wonder what heaven's like. Read the Bible, it'll tell you what heaven's like. I wonder what happens when we die. The Bible's very clear what happens when we die. I wonder what is going to take place in a couple years, whatever the case is. Well, you could study the Bible and really figure out what God is doing. Direct opposite. As we noticed last week, the adversary works constantly at draping a cover of doubt upon every truth given by God. Every truth. Every truth God gives, there's always a counterfeit. You recall back in the Old Testament when the temple was ransacked and raided. They took all the gold. Do you remember that? The gold plates. Well, In one instance, the king came in after it's been ransacked and taken, and he commanded them to make everything out of brass and copper. The things that were gold, he said, okay, there's a gold shield and cups here. We don't have gold. Just make them out of copper and brass. It's not the same as gold, is it? And that's what it's like today in a lot of churches and in America especially. Satan has a fake or a faux or a fraud for everything that God has put forward. Now, we've noted that. There's a slogan put out. I like that. I found on the Science Channel. The Science Channel slogan is question everything. Anyone seen that? Question everything. Everything, question it. Now, they're promoting, hey, be active and thinking. But no, that's the exact opposite of the Bible. So thinking through, let me jump ahead and one more here. Abandonment. There's an abandonment. People say, well, God's abandoned us. Scores of people and cultures have come to the false conclusion that God has abandoned his people. God's abandoned his creation. Since we disobeyed his righteous commands, he's forsaken us. Again, contrary to the scripture. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, what's it say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never do it. Clearly evident through scripture. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so on we could go. God's unwavering love for humanity. He didn't quit loving them. He told Ezekiel, lay on this side and prophesy for umpteen days and lay on this side and prophesy and do all these things. Some of the things are weird, right? How many read through Ezekiel? It's going, that's strange. What's he doing? God's saying, my unending love for you. That's not a mysterious God who's abandoned his creation. And today we know, as we read this morning, God loves the church and died for the church, gave himself for the church so we can know him, so we can have him. Today, my friends, we don't have a Bible that's hard to read. We don't have a Bible in another language. It's not in Greek. It's not in Hebrew. You go home and have to get out your whatever you need to understand it, translate it, call someone up. Can you translate that? No, we have it. We have all that we need. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you applying it? The revealed God to us. I have several more points. I'll save them for next week because I'm excited about it. What we're going to see as we continue through the Word of God, how God has clearly revealed himself to us. Aren't you so thankful for that? God loves us so much. And when you love an individual, you don't keep back vital information from that person. You don't keep vital information back from your little children. Okay, honey, you want to run in the street? I hate to say no to you. Go ahead. Oh, you're going to tell them no, and they're going to throw a fit. You may have to take some action there. And then you're going to explain to them, honey, do you see that big car? See that and you, it doesn't match. Okay, bad things happen. Honey, don't put the fork in the old outlet there. That's going to hurt. What are you doing? You're giving them vital information. I'm being quite funny there with it. But you know that. Vital information. And our soul is at stake. There's heaven and there's hell. And God doesn't play games with us. God's not mysterious. God's not saying, well, Tim, you're going to have to figure this one out on your own, buddy. And maybe when you die, we'll see. Nope. God says, I'm no respecter of persons, right? I have given you, laid out everything you need to know both me, how to do my will, what to do, how to get to heaven when you die. Aren't you thankful for our God today? I hope that encouraged you. My friends, he's given us what we need. Get in the Bible this week. Study the Bible. Read your Bibles. Memorize scripture. Do whatever you need to do to know the God that we serve. To know him. Because what's coming this week, there's going to be a counterfeit from Satan. He's going to say, you don't know the true God. How do you know God? How do you know the Bible? How do you know that he's going to do that? And you need to know your Bible and have your sword sharpened this week to know there is a God and he's made himself clearly known to us. All right? Kids, you did so good tonight. Thank you for listening so well. You do every week. Okay? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. And I'll let you folks get on your way. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight, again, to share your word. I'm so thankful that, Lord, you have clearly revealed yourself to us. It's not a mystery. Lord, there's nothing that we're lacking. We have everything we need, as I've said many times, both to know and to do your will. Father, there's no excuse. As Paul says there in Romans chapter 3, we're inexcusable. There's nothing. Lord, we ask that you'd help us this week. I pray you'd put your hand upon the fathers in this room. You'd keep them safe. You'd keep them from that wicked one that is seeking to defile their minds. I pray you'd be with the women here, the mothers, the wives, Father, that you would strengthen them as they care for the children. you'd empower them and give them the strength to lead those kids and teach those kids. I pray for our grandparents here. Pray for our children. I pray you'd keep your hedge about each one of us, Lord. If there's any unsaved here, Lord, not sure of their salvation, may tonight be the night that they handle that, Lord. Guide us this week to be the vessel and tool you've called us to be. We love and thank you for the Bible, for the church, for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.